If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 13 through 25 today. Last week we looked at the question that Paul put forward in verses 7 through 12 about whether or not the law was sinful or the law caused him to sin. And his conclusion of that was that the law is good and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And so he picks up from that theme and that focus in verse 13, and he continues looking at what is it then that causes his enslavery to sin? What is it that has him in the place that he is? And so if you would please read along with me from verses 13 through 25. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. That's an interesting passage that causes us no end of grief and struggle as we try to understand, what in the world is Paul saying? Is Paul saying that he's not responsible for what he does? It's sin that just happens to reside in him, and he doesn't have any control, and it's somehow separate from him? Kind of like the devil made me do it? You know, I didn't want to steal the cookies, but sin made me. And so it's not really my fault, it's sin's fault. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that as a Christian, he struggles and struggles and struggles to fulfill the law of God, but gosh darn it, sin just is too powerful in his life? What's he saying? Is he even talking about himself? Or is he talking from the first person about everybody's experience? I don't know how many of you are Star Trek fans, and I'm probably going to cut half of you out of this right now, but this is the best I got. Not just the old Star Trek, mind you, the new Star Trek, the Next Generation that came out in the 80s. There was a race of beings that they met called the Borg. The Borg are humanoid beings who have all sorts of computer stuff and robotic stuff attached to them, that they become basically cyborgs. They're cybernetic, or they're controlled by the computers, and they're all hooked up to one big hive mentality, and they no longer have control over themselves. They do whatever they're told, but they're still, if they were human prior to becoming a Borg, they're still human. And I would say that as human beings, that's basically kind of what we wrestle with. We're still human. We are human beings, but we're somehow less than human because there's this infection in us, you might say, called sin. And sin isn't powerful and mind-controlling like the Borgs we're dealing with. What sin is it becomes a part of who we are. And that's really what Paul's getting at. It's this infestation that we have in our lives. And it controls and dictates and encourages us in ways that we would rather not go. Now some people just have no problem with sin. They jump in with both feet. They don't care. They're going to live for sin as much as they can. And Paul talks about them in chapter 8. So we'll look at them next week. What Paul's dealing with, though, in this passage is somebody who has a desire to follow God's will. And in his personal experience, it was the Mosaic Law. And so that's what he's writing from. As a Jew living under the Mosaic Law, he finds that sin is encouraged through the law. And so we looked at that last week, that sin took the opportunity through the commandment to produce in him coveting of all kinds. He says, you know, if it wasn't even for the law, I wouldn't have known what coveting was. But because of the law, not only did I figure out what coveting was, but sin used that and led me to do even more coveting. He says, so I've discovered that the law is good. It's not sin. Rather, as he says in verse 13, that sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. He says, instead of it being the law that was wrong, it showed how sinful sin was, and it became so utterly sinful. It became in its fullness, you might say. It became everything it was supposed to be as sin. And he says in verse 14 that we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage of sin. And that's really the problem for humanity. God is spiritual, God is righteous, God is holy. The law that God gave is spiritual and holy. The problem, the disconnect for us, is that we're not spiritual and we're not holy. Instead, we're fleshy beings. And we are sold into bondage of sin. We are sold into chains to sin. We no longer are able to dictate to ourselves what we want to do. There's this thing within us called sin. And he's not blaming it on sin as if it was some third party. What he's really wrestling with is the two halves of his life. There is within him the desire to do good. There is within him the desire to obey the law and to live up to God's will. And so he says, you know, that's why he says, I don't know what I'm doing. He says, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I like. I'm not practicing that which I like, the things I want to do. And that word to practice means to make a lifestyle habit of, to do regularly, to make a practice of living righteously. He says, I don't do that. Instead, I am doing the very thing I hate. And so he's not talking about somebody that doesn't have any care about sin. There are people that just love, you know, they don't even recognize it as sin. They just love sin. That's what they do. That's how they live. It's the air they breathe, the water they swim in. He's a man that realizes there is a God. He's a man that realizes that God is righteous and holy and loving and perfect, and he's a man who realizes that he isn't. And as we as men and women, if we realize that God exists and he's real and he's out there, then we got to figure out, well, how do we relate to him? Is it worthwhile relating to him? How do we do it? And what Paul's realizing is that he's incapable of it. There's this thing in his life, it's a part of who he is, and it has a certain amount of control over him, and it's called sin. And he says, you know, in my mind, I know what I want to do. I want to serve God. Now, this can be somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It can be somebody who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but struggles to follow him. We're going to get to a lot more next week, I promise, but I'm going to try to leave chapter 8 in chapter 8. It's not he's not talking about a Christian who's walking with God faithfully, because that person who has the Holy Spirit in their life, the Holy Spirit guides them and directs them away from sin and fights the sin in their life. But even as believers, we can struggle with sin and with the desire and the will. We want to do this, whatever it may be. I don't want to lose my temper. I want to be kind and patient with everybody. This is what I want. This is what I will. This is what I believe God wants for me. But then I find myself getting short with people. I find myself having biting sarcasm with people. I find myself, even just in the privacy of my own mind, saying things about them because they frustrate me so. Even Christians have this battle going on, don't we? And so he says, this is the major dilemma. I, on my own, am not able to do it. I do the very thing I do not want. And so if I do that, don't I agree with the law? He says, you know, the law is still perfect. And in fact, in my desire to obey the law, I'm proving how good the law is. And in my inability to fulfill the law, I am proving how great the law is. This is where he finds himself, and this is where we find ourselves. We confess and we agree. And in verse 22, he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. You know, if the law of God was bad, you wouldn't bother trying to live up to it. And he's saying basically, in every way that I fail to obey the law, I prove that the law is good. I prove that the law is right. In my earnestness to try to fulfill it, I'm showing just how right it is. But here's the problem. And he phrases it in an interesting way. He says in verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now it sounds like a cop-out, doesn't it? I didn't do it. Can't blame me. It was sin. It's like somebody having a split personality. The one personality commits the crime. The other personality says it wasn't me. You know, Jekyll and Hyde. I want to do the good thing, but I find myself doing the bad thing. Must not be my fault. It's sin. That's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is that if it was up to me, if it was up to what I want to do, and if it was up to my will, I would do the right thing. So it's not me necessarily in my will that's sinning. It's not my desire to sin, but I find within me a sin nature. And it's that sin nature that constantly leads me down the primrose path to sin. He's not blaming it on some third party. He's just acknowledging that within himself, he is a sinner. And so he says that he knows that nothing good dwells in him, that is in his flesh. The willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. He's willing to be good, it's just, it's so hard to actually do it. Now, who here is willing to be righteous? I didn't see any hands. This is no, I'm just teasing. I don't expect you to raise your hands. Who here is willing to do right? Who here has a desire not to sin? I think hopefully everybody. The problem is that we still find ourselves doing sin, don't we? We still find ourselves getting into it. It's not the willingness, it's the doing part that's so hard for us. We're willing because we realize the damage that sin causes in our lives. We recognize the damage it causes in other people's lives. You know, wouldn't it be great if we just could keep our mouths shut sometimes? There's a movie, it's a remake, but it came out. It's really fun to watch now because it's so dated. Because of technology. But it's You've Got Mail. It's a Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan movie. And he, his character has this great ability to say really sharp zingers that hit people hard. And unfortunately, see, he's got this relationship with this woman through the internet, but then they also have a relationship in real life. In the internet, they are romantically focused on each other. In real life, they are business enemies, basically. And so when they meet in real life, He has such sharp wit, and she can't figure out what to say. Later on, she's lamenting to him, I wish I knew how to say exactly the right thing. I think of it later, why can't I say it then? And he's full of nothing but remorse. He doesn't even know that he's writing to the person he just zinged. But he's full of remorse that he wishes he could keep his mouth shut. And maybe it would be good some days to be able to do that. And what's funny is later on in the movie, she's able to just nail him. And he realizes how to keep his mouth shut. And compliment her on how well she nailed him, by the way, in her zingers. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just control ourselves a little bit more? I think righteousness is kind of like money. You know, nobody's ever satisfied. I think most people, I forget who it was that was asked, you know, how much money is just enough, is enough, and he says just a little bit more. Righteousness is kind of like that. How much righteousness is enough? I want just a little bit more myself, don't you? We never seem to get there. We could always work on it. We could always improve, even as we grow in Christ. There's always areas that we wish we could grow in. The willing is there, but the doing is what's so hard. And so Paul says, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And what he's saying is not that it's hands-free, he's not responsible. What he's saying is he's trying to realize, he's acknowledging and finding that he is a sinner, but that is not his natural state. You know, when we make a mistake and we say, well, I was only human, we are liars. Jesus Christ never made a mistake and he was fully human. He is today fully human. So being a sinner and being human are not equal. Being faulty and being human are not interchangeable. Jesus Christ was perfect and he was human. Adam and Eve were created perfect and they were human. So when we sin, we really become something less than human. And as we live our lives, and we're still human, don't get me wrong, we're still human beings. But we're something less than God intended us to be. We're not reaching our full potential that he has created us to be. And that's what Paul's getting at here, is he's realizing there is something within him that is stopping him from being all he can be, that he desires to be. Something stopping him from being as righteous as he wants. And he realizes it's sin. And sin isn't something separate from us. Sin is something that's a part of us. That's why we call it our sin nature. We've gotten to the point where we think sin is normal. We think sin is natural. We think sin is the way we're supposed to be because it's the way we've always been. The truth is we were never meant to sin. And the truth is that someday God is going to take all of our sin away. And we're currently, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're following him currently, you're in a process where he is removing sin from your life. Unfortunately, we don't finish it here. But the day will come, and I kind of wonder, don't you, what that will be like? To live for eternity, working in the world, worshiping Jesus Christ who has his throne set up in Jerusalem, and you don't sin. What's that going to be like? You know, we can't even imagine it. We're kind of like fish who have learned to walk on the ground, walking around with maybe oxygen tanks or something, wondering what these gills are for and if we're ever going to use them. Wondering what would it like to be able to just swim and breathe through our gills like we're supposed to. That's kind of what we are. We're living our life not the way we're supposed to live it. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's not saying that it's something outside of him. No, sin dwells in him. It's a part of him. And so then he finds the principle that evil is present in him, the one who wants to do good. And therefore he joyfully concurs with the law of God in the inner man. In his insides, he realizes and he acknowledges what is righteous and holy. But unfortunately, he sees a different law in the members of his body, waging war against the law of his mind and making him a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in his members. And that's what we're doing. We have a desire to worship God and to follow him and be faithful to him and be righteous. But we find within our persons this war going on where we wrestle with that true desire. And most of the time what we finally do is we figure out that we just decide it'll be just easier to give in. It's easier not to fight, isn't it? Especially when you have to continue fighting and continue and continue and continue and to wrestle and wrestle. Sometimes it's just easier to give in because it's so hard. And so he finds in his body, in his life, a different law. He has the desire, he wants to do good, but he finds that evil is present in him. And it's him. It's something that's a part of who he is. He is evil. And so he says, "Wretched man that I am." He cries out in the middle of what he's saying, and he says, "Wretched man that I am! I try and I try and I try so hard, and I just can't get rid of it. So who will set me free from the body of this death?" We are just like Paul. We are incapable of righteousness on our own. What he is describing here is the struggle to obtain righteousness in our own ability. Now, a person who's walking along in their life and they don't have a care in the world about God and they don't have a care in the world about being righteous, they're just doing the best by themselves and that's all they care about, they're not worried about this. What he is describing is a person who realizes God exists and that God is real and that God is good and righteous and who wants to fulfill God's desires, who wants to be righteous for God, who wants to serve God. And the problem is that we are incapable of doing it on our own. What has he described? He has described self-righteousness. He has described living up to the law on his own. And he says, "I am a colossal failure at living for God on my own. Who can save me? I'm just a wretch. Who can save me? Can anybody get me out of this body of death? This body of sin? Can anybody rescue me from this that is within myself?" Because we can't overcome our own demons. We can't overcome our own sin, our own willfulness. And so in verse 25, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who can save us? Nobody else but God. How does God save us? Through Jesus Christ. He says, "I've been trying. I find in myself and I find in everybody around me that this is what we try to do. We try to live righteously and we just can't do it. Who's going to save us? Jesus Christ. There's the only way." And he says, "So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. This is what I do. But thankfully, fortunately, God has other plans. And God's doing other things in my life." You have a desire, a will, a strong will to serve God? Do you find yourself failing often to do it on your own? Who can save you? Who can help you? Jesus Christ. God, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, is the only way. And so then we find this law within ourselves that we have a will to do it, but we don't. That's the same for a person who doesn't accept Jesus Christ as it is for the person who's been following Jesus Christ. If it's left up to us ourselves, we will not do it. That's why it's so insane for us who have accepted Jesus Christ through faith to then try to live out our lives by our own righteousness. The difference from a person who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ and a person who has accepted him in this scenario is the fact that the one realizes, "I can't do it, I need Jesus Christ." Hopefully the mature believer realizes, "I can't do it, I need to rely on the Holy Spirit who has been given to me by God and the Father and God the Son." Jesus said he had to leave so that he could send a helpmate for us. So that he could send his Holy Spirit, so we could live for him. We can't do it on our own. You can try and you can struggle, and all you're going to find is what he has described here. "I want to do it, but I don't. I so badly want to be righteous, but I'm not. The only answer for us, the only salvation we have from this body of death, is Jesus Christ, whom God the Father sent. Whether you've never believed in him, whether you've tried to live on your own all these years, or if you're a believer who's still trying to grow in him, you have no other option that will work than to believe in Jesus Christ daily. To rely on his Holy Spirit daily for your righteousness. To rely on Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection for your righteousness. Otherwise, we can try and we can try and we can have all the will and all the desire, but we just won't make it. There's a commercial I've seen, I guess, on TV about some kind of flightless birds dreaming of flight, and one of them is running and flapping his wings, and he takes off. I forget what the commercial's about, so it's not a very good commercial, I guess. You know, we can have all the desire we want to fly. We could be penguins walking around wishing we could fly. It doesn't matter how much we desire it. We're just within ourselves and incapable of it. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives because we accept Jesus Christ and as we follow him, we flightless birds find ourselves able to fly. And to soar through the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that you have given us that guides us and directs us, but also shows us your heart, your character, your love for us. We pray, Lord, that as we go through our lives, as we try to be witnesses on your behalf, as we try to be witnesses to the world around us, we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't rely on ourselves. It's such a shame that we've gotten to this place in our culture where people think Christianity is about being good, about doing good things. And it ends up being about what we are able to do or accomplish. We pray, Father, that instead we would live through your grace in our lives. As we look at our lives and we desire to be righteous and we desire to follow you, we realize we cannot obtain it on our own. And so we pray, Father, that instead we would seek out your grace through Jesus Christ, and that through your Holy Spirit we would learn righteousness. And we look forward to the day when this battle with sin will be over. We know that Jesus Christ has victory over sin today. We look forward, Lord, to the final conquest when he will completely remove it and we will live for you willingly doing it. We pray, Father, for anyone here who does not know you as their Lord and they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who may be trying to live up to your righteousness, but they're doing it on their own. We pray, Father, that they would give up, that they would seek you out, and that they would rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their righteousness. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.